Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you to First Presbyterian Church this morning. So thankful you're here with us, and particularly if you're visiting us with the first time this morning, I'd like to welcome you to a place where Jesus Christ is proclaimed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, unapologetically, but with grace and mercy extended you and an invitation that you might know Him also as your personal Lord and Savior. Would like to draw your attention to the pew in front of you. You'll find some visitor cards. If you're a visitor with us, you'll let us know you're here. If you're a member, a longtime visitor, and you see someone on your row you don't know, take a chance and introduce yourself. And if they're a visitor, make sure you get one of those cards in their hands and encourage them to let us know they're here. A few options on there of how we might be able to help you as a church as well. To all, I would like to make note that K groups begin this evening. They will begin this evening. There are still opportunities. If you are not in a K group and want to be in one, just come by the church tonight and we will place you in one that have some open spots that meet here. Some meet off-site, some meet at other times during the week. So if you want to jump into those opportunities, call the church office tomorrow if tonight is not a workable solution for you. Also, would like to make you aware of something not in your bulletin, but is coming soon. The father-daughter night that we're going to have, Pastor Tim Tinsley will be hosting a father-daughter night at Nico's for fathers with daughters 13 years or older. It will be on Tuesday, April 5th at 6 o'clock. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, Dad, to prepare to sign up for that. Clear that date on your calendar. More information will be coming later. Also, in that regard, I know many of you have been praying for the Tinsleys and just want to give you a quick update of where they are. They were unable to do the surgery this past week. They put Laura under anesthesia, went in, were unable to do it. So they are coming back home sometime in this week, yet to be determined. And when they come back, they will take a month and then talking with the doctor, reassess what it looks like to schedule another appointment. So they didn't say never, but they said not now. And a very delicate surgery, and the surgeon just wanted to make sure the conditions were right, and for whatever reason, they weren't this past week. But they so appreciate your prayers and your love for them. Having said that, we turn our hearts and our minds to a God who loves us more dearly than we can imagine, and want to invite you to prepare your heart and your mind to worship Him.
Our fortress. Hear now the voice of Almighty God calling us to worship Him this morning. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you who are our light and fountain of salvation, you who are the creator of the universe, you who are God above God, you who are the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, we pray, Father, that you would be with us as we worship you this morning. We thank you that you have condescended to us, that you have knelt down to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and that you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may worship you. Lord God, may we be ever aware of your presence with us. And especially in this moment, we pray that you would commune with us as we commune with one another by the power of your Spirit. Hear our prayer. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing together these hymns of praise.
That doesn't let us go is the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's sing about our love back to Him, for we love because He first loved us.
For thee all
Our faith together. This is the common confession and affirmation of our faith, whether you are a member of this local body or whether you are a brother and sister in Christ from another place. We're united together around this affirmation. If this does not reflect your faith, we encourage you to simply read along and hear what it is that marks the core of our faith as Christians. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. You may be seated. When we come to the throne of grace, when we come to the throne of a God who has loved us this much, how can we not see ourselves reflected rather poorly in light of His light? How can we not very easily see the many ways that we have fallen far short of the glory of God? And so we come together as Christians this morning, repenting our sins and crying out to a God who has kneeled down to save us and cleanse us from our sins. Let's confess our sin together using this prayer that is printed in your bulletin. O my Savior, help me. I am slow to learn, prone to forget, and weak to climb. I am in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while the light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes. Grind to dust my heart of unbelief. Make it my highest joy to study You, meditate on You, gaze on You, sit like Mary at Your feet, lean like John on Your breast, appeal like Peter to Your love, count like Paul all things but rubbish. I believe, help my unbelief. Amen. Let's take a moment now in silent confession of our sins.
Amen. Please hear the Lord's words of assurance. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the message that you love us so dearly. Lord, you love us even in confessing the worst about ourselves. You pour out grace and mercy. Father, to live in a culture that so identifies the word love with the word selfishness. To live in a culture where love is reduced to a reality show, to a quiz in the back of a glamour magazine, to an act of lust. To know that love is so much greater. And it's offered by the God of the universe, who extends to us eternal life with him. And Father, as we recognize our own need and dependency upon Jesus, we recognize it not only for our coming to Christ, but in our daily existence, this side of eternity. And it is for that reason that as believers, we join in saying the very prayers, our prayer, our loving Savior has taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as I come down, I would ask for Patrick and Mary Catherine Fries to come forward with Sydney, as well as their grandfather, the Reverend Roy Beckham. We're glad today to bring Sydney for infant baptism and would like to recognize that Mary Catherine's parents, Al and Ann, are here. We're so thankful for you, and as well as Patrick's parents, Chuck Fries and Brenda Adams. We're so thankful y'all could be here this morning to celebrate with this couple and with our church. For baptism was instituted by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Lord's Supper shows his faithfulness and perseverance. I'll move back so y'all can see the kid. In faith through the Holy Spirit, so baptism recognizes the entrance into the covenant community of faith. And in one sense, that is a beautiful picture. And today, particularly, this family has honored the Lord by using some water from the Jordan and baptizing the whole of your family. Is that correct? So, and a little special element this morning. For baptism is the seal of the covenant of grace, the engrafting into Christ, and of our union with him. Parents bring their child to be baptized to teach the child to read the Word of God as she grows up, to instruct the child in the principles of the faith, to pray with and for her, to set an example of piety before her, and to bring her up in the admonition of the Lord. That's right. I always say it is much like my wedding ring, the act of baptism. My wedding ring is not a sign of my commitment to the Lord or my commitment to my wife. It is, in fact, my wife's commitment to me. With this ring, I thee wed. And ultimately, baptism is a sign of God's promise to us. And it is with that that I say to you all, for to you is the promise, and to your children, to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call to himself. Do acknowledge your child's need for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit. Do you claim God's covenant promises in her behalf? Do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and her salvation, as you do for your own? Do you unreservedly dedicate your child to God, promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, that you will teach her the doctrines of Christianity, that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And to the congregation, I should make note that I had the pleasure of marrying this couple with Pastor Bagman. We joined in that. And I always tell couples that anything can happen at a wedding. Their wedding had a hailstorm the size of a little cannonball. So I'm now asking you, the congregation, to participate in the raising of this family. And be aware, God's watching you as you take this vow. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting these parents in the Christian nurture of these child? If you do, please show by raising your right hand. Thank you. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Beckham now as he performs the baptism.
This is a sacred and a happy moment in worship. Patrick and Mary Catherine, through the providence of God, he brought you together in Christian marriage. And in that relationship, he has entrusted to you this beautiful and healthy daughter, for which we all give thanks. Remember that God has many promises to his people. And the Bible says the promises are to you, believers, and to your children. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And Paul said, the believers are accepted, the children of God as well. So for this, we give you thanks for the promises of God, and pray that this moment will be remembered in your life, and you will be able to carry out the vows that you've taken by your pastor this morning and the congregation supporting you, that it will bring honor and glory to God and bring this little one to a place that she will one day accept Jesus Christ as her own personal Savior. What is the Christian name of this child?
Sydney Mantle.
Let us pray. Father, set apart this water from its ordinary use to a sacred use, that it may honor your name and be a blessing to these parents and to this child today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen. Back up this little bit. Sydney Madeline, Child of the Covenant, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I introduce to you the congregation, and she has a lot to say to you at this time. Look out at all those people. Look out there. They're going to take care of you. They're going to be your sponsors. They're going to pray for your parents, and you're going to have a wonderful life together. And one day, you're going to confirm this as you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this present, for the sacraments, for the ministry of the word, and for every good and every perfect gift. For Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. So for all of you who volunteered for nursery duty by raising your hands, thank you. We do want to congratulate this family after the service. But before we move to our meeting time and greeting time, we also want to bring Peyton up. And our new, very beloved youth pastor, Robert Rowe, will be coming up at this time. Thank you all.
It is it's a unique service to witness the baptism of an infant and now the baptism of a teenager. Most people believe, Presbyterians don't believe in believer's baptism, but we do, because Peyton has not received the sign of the covenant as an infant. And so now she comes professing Christ to be baptized as a follower of Christ in front of y'all. And I just wanted to ask Peyton a couple of questions, a couple of deep theological questions to be examined in front of the congregation. Are you ready for this? Peyton, do you believe yourself to be a sinner? And what do you believe that sin deserves? To be punished? Can you hold that a second? Can you hold that? So they can hear you. And how are you saved from that punishment that you deserve?
From God's mercy and Him dying on the cross to pay for my sins.
Very good. You believe that Jesus died for you?
Yes, sir.
Very good. Do you believe that you can ever lose your salvation?
Yes, sir.
That's right. I'm going to ask for Chip Fellers to come up here. He's their elder. Let me pray for us, and we'll baptize you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. For Lord, you have drawn Peyton to yourself. Lord, you have saved her from her sins. She is forgiven, and now she's given the righteousness of Christ. She is clothed with royal robes. And Lord, as we perform this baptism, we pray that you would set it apart as holy. Lord, may it be an outward sign of an inward reality that you have saved her. Lord, we pray that you would bless this baptism in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peyton, as I baptize you with water, which represents the cleansing that you have received in your heart from Christ, it is an outward sign, a visible sign for all of these folks to see that points to an inward reality. So Peyton, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Chip, will you pray for her?
Joel, I would hate to have to follow these two baptisms if I was you. This was just beautiful. So. Father, this is such a beautiful picture, beautiful sign of your grace and your gospel and just the reality of its application to Peyton's heart. So we pray that you would continue to grow Peyton more and more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And Father, we, what a privilege it is that Daniel and Misha, and we as a congregation, can be used by you in that process, and all for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And then we greet one another in the name of the Lord, because we're expectant that as we say hello and speak words of Scripture to each other and say hello to one another, the Lord will be working in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So welcome each other in the name of Jesus Christ now. Thank you. As we go to the Lord in prayer to have a time for prayer for our own people, but also for the time to collect God's offering, those may seem unconnected, but they're deeply connected. Deeply connected. So let us go now in prayer. Father, we read in Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous." Father, we're mindful of those in our midst who hurt and are suffering. Lord, for Laura and Tim as they return, hopeful for a surgery and now having to wait. For others in our congregation who medically are in a holding pattern. Lord, for those in our congregation who are also struggling with non-medical issues, with keeping bills paid, with keeping within life from crushing them, with financial obligations. Lord, for those in our midst who are struggling and feel like they're barely keeping their head above water to hold a relationship together. Lord, make us conscious evermore of our blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord Jesus, and us being with Him in eternity. Lord, call us as a people who You purify and make holy and make zealous. And as we come to collect Your offerings, Lord, may it represent that. May it represent that which is collected to be used in good stewardship for kingdom work and for gospel ministry. That which is held back might be used well by our people in their own individual and family lives. And Lord, most of all, that You would bless us as givers, that in the giving, we're mindful that we're called to a greater place and that You're taking us there faithfully as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word, which comes to us this morning from John chapter 13. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that is on page 900. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20 and then dropping down to verses 34 and 35. This is God's word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, as I'm sure all of you know, tomorrow is Valentine's Day. For many of you, that is the worst day of the year. You got no plans, there's nothing going on in the love department, and frankly, if it went from February 13th to February 15th, that would be just fine with you. And if anyone asks you one more time what your Valentine's Day plans are, they will not be calling 1-800-FLOWERS, they'll be calling 911, because you will hurt somebody. Now, for others of you, Valentine's Day is the greatest day of the year. It's a day all about love. It's a day about romantic dinners and candlelit meals and flowers and boxes of chocolate. What could be better than that? A day dedicated to love. Well, if you're anything like me, Valentine's Day is one of the greatest days of the year, but it's also one of the most nerve-wracking days of the year. It's Valentine's Day. It's like the Super Bowl of love. Everything is riding on this day. I love my wife so much, and I just want to show her how much I love her, and I'm terrified that I'm going to screw it up. Do I buy her flowers? If so, what kind of flowers? Red roses? Is that too cliche? I've been hearing all these advertisements for pajamagrams and Vermont teddy bears, and I'm thinking to myself, well, that sounds like a good idea. But then I think, what, am I married to an 8-year-old? How could that possibly be the right thing to do? And so the question keeps coming back to my head, what does love look like? What does love look like? In my 7 years of marriage, I feel like I've learned enough to know what romantic love doesn't look like. It is not a romantic comedy if it stars a current or former professional wrestler. It is not romantic love or romantic meal if you take your wife to a place where someone can supersize their order or have fries and a Coke with that. That's not romantic love. But what does love look like? Is it just about one day, one gift, one meal? Well, I think deep down, all of us know that it's a lot more than that, isn't it? I think that if we want to know and ask ourselves how to show real, deep love, there has to be something more than what we see in our culture around us. So how do we show real, deep love for another person? And not just to that special someone on Valentine's Day, but really, how do we show real, deep love for everyone, every day? Jesus shows us. In John 13, we see that Jesus loved us with a love that cost him everything, so that we can love others with a real, glorious, weighty love, a love that means something because it costs something. And so the question for each one of us is, in a world where love has become so cheap and consequently feelings of worthlessness so common, Jesus comes to us and says, will you allow me to show you what love is? And he takes us by the hand and he lifts us up and says, come with me. This is love. The question for us is, do we have the courage to go with him? Let's go to the text. In this passage, I want to highlight a few things. The first of which is that in this passage, we see the essence of Christ's love. And it's this. Christ loved us with a costly love. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What did Jesus' love cost him? The first thing, his love of the truth cost him his friends. Early on in Jesus' ministry, huge crowds came and gathered around him. There were massive amounts of people, so many that Jesus could actually feed 5,000 people plus women and children on one day. 5,000 people plus women plus children. And then Jesus began to say things that turned the crowds against them. He said in John chapter 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And many turned and walked away from him. He said, I and the Father are one. And they picked up stones to throw at him. He said, before Abraham was, I am, taking the divine name to himself. And they sent officers to arrest him. Jesus' love for the truth cost him Judas Iscariot. We see in this passage the many predictions that Jesus makes where he says, one of you will betray me. And you can feel the tension in the air as Jesus says in verse 21, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then he leans into Judas and says, what you are about to do, do quickly. Jesus' love for the truth cost him Peter, the apostle who would deny him. Verses 37 and 38, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. In spite of the fact that it cost him his friends, Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth. That we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that God not only provided that Savior for us, God Himself became that Savior for us. That whoever believes in Him will never experience the wrath of God against sin, but will live forever with Him in a state of grace, a state of forgiveness, and a state of mercy. Jesus is like a doctor who comes to us and tells us, you have the cancer of sin, and unless I begin treatment immediately, you will die. Now that is a truth that is a hard truth to hear. If you hear that truth, it will ruin your week. It will ruin your day. But it's a truth that Jesus loves enough to tell us so that we can be treated. Some people will never, never forgive Him for that. Some people hear that diagnosis and say, come on, I feel fine. Who are you to tell me that I have the cancer of sin? Are you even really a doctor? I don't believe in you. And they walk away and they're never treated. But for those of us who receive that desperate diagnosis, that our true problem is not a lack of self-esteem, not a lack of enlightenment, but a cancer of sin that is literally and spiritually killing us. For those of us who receive that diagnosis, are treated, and then cured, that truth is the most glorious truth ever spoken to us, because it's a truth that saves our life. And our good physician, Jesus Christ, is willing to tell us that truth, even though it's a hard truth for us to hear, even though many people, upon receiving that diagnosis, will never return and never speak to Him again. He loves us enough to tell us the truth, even though it cost Him and still costs Him His friends. Second thing, Jesus' love for His people cost Him His life. If you read the opening verses of this passage, you see that Jesus knew that He was going to die, that He would depart this world and return to the Father. He also knew why He was going to die. This scene takes place during the Passover, at a time when all of Israel would remember that day in Egypt when God saved His people from the angel of death through the blood of a spotless lamb that was spread on their doorposts. What Jesus is saying here to His apostles in this upper room is this: I am your Passover lamb. That lamb was a picture of Me. I am going to give My life for you that you may live. Before this week was out, Jesus would be convicted in a corrupt trial. He would be mocked. He would be stripped naked of His clothes. His hands would be nailed to a beam, and He would be hoisted in the air on a Roman cross. Crowds would gather around Him to not only see His condemnation, but to jeer at Him. Sick psychopaths who could look up at a dead and dying man, defenseless, suffocating to death before their very eyes, and mock Him. The love of Jesus cost Him His life. But He loved us enough that He would go willingly to the cross for us that we may live. Jesus' love for the kingdom cost Him His rights as a king. Jesus came into the world as a king. If you remember Tim's teaching on this, he's told us that the name Jesus Christ is also a title, Savior, King. And so from the very first moments when Jesus called His disciples to Himself in John chapter 1, He goes to Nathanael and He calls him, and Nathanael says, Rabbi, You are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Mary knew that He was a king. In chapter 12, she goes to Him and anoints His feet with expensive perfume and says to Him, I love You and I'm going to prepare You not only for your burial, but for your coronation as the King of the universe. Jesus Christ loves us enough that He gave up His rights. The crowds, knowing that He was a king, approached Jerusalem on that last day with Him as He rode in on the back of a donkey. And they cried out to the heavens, Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And now this king who's gone into the upper room with his apostles does something that's so remarkable that you can almost imagine the apostles sitting there in stunned disbelief. We know from the other gospel accounts that the topic of conversation that evening had turned to who would be the greatest in King Jesus' kingdom. And now their king kneels down, puts a towel around his waist, and washes the disciples' feet. It was an act that was considered so humiliating, so menial, that even Hebrew slaves could not be asked to do this. And yet we read in verse 4, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Peter takes his customary role as the guy in the group who says what everyone else is thinking and says in verse 6, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. This is how much the King loves us. He becomes a servant. If you're here this morning and you're thinking somewhere in your mind, this isn't for me. I've gone too far. This king is not for me. This place is not for me. These people are not for me. Look down. Look down. The King of the universe is kneeling at your feet. He has become a servant to wash you so that you may have a part with him, so that you may live forever with a place of great esteem and great honor in his kingdom. He loves you that much. He loves you that much. What do we do with this kind of love? How do we respond to this? Well, for one thing, we worship. In the other gospel accounts, in Matthew and Mark, we read that when this Last Supper ended, they sang a hymn. Worship. It's who we are. But there's more than that. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Having been loved with a love that cost Jesus everything, we are now to love others with a love that costs us something. Let me ask you a question. Jesus' love for the truth cost him his friends. Are you willing to love someone enough to tell them the truth? Are you willing to love someone enough to tell them the truth? Now, if you're a parent of young children, this is one of the hardest things that we have to do. Picture this scene in your mind for a moment. I have two wonderful, lovely kids who get along most of the time, but every once in a while, they'll be playing together, and it's like a cloud descends over the room. Pleas for sharing turn into demands for sharing. Demands for sharing turn into the physical taking of a toy, which in turn turns to outrage and arguing over the injustice of the stealing of a toy from one to the other, which then in turns into a putting down of the rebellion with the toy that's been taken. You'll find that if you have young children, you really don't need to watch a lot of CNN. It plays out a lot in your living room every day. Uprisings, the putting down of uprisings, it's right there in living color. Now, when this happens, there's a temptation to employ what I like to call the Mad Max Beyond Thunderdome approach to parenting. Two men enter, one man leaves. Put them in a room. When one of them comes out, they're the winner, the fight's over. But it's not telling the truth. Instead of doing that, We're to talk to our children and to tell them there is a right and there is a wrong. It is wrong for you to hit your sister with Thomas the Train. It is wrong for you to respond to that by taking the shower head and turning it on your brother so that he's now screaming like he's just been waterboarded at Guantanamo Bay in your living room. But if we forgive one another and we go to God and we pray that He would forgive us, there is restoration. That's not the easy thing to do. The easy thing to do is not to tell the truth. It's to just let it go. Maybe it's to employ what I like to call the ninja spank. It comes out of nowhere. Nobody sees it coming. No explanation. But it puts the argument to rest for the moment. But it's not telling the truth. The truth is that sin is always, first and foremost, a sin against a holy God. And that without His forgiveness given to us in Jesus Christ, there's no hope. Do you love someone enough to tell them the truth, even when it's hard, even when it costs you something? Jesus' love for His people cost Him His life. Are you willing to give up your life for the sake of the kingdom? I have a friend named Dave who is a pastor in San Diego. He and his wife planted a church there, a beautiful, loving church. The church loved him. He loved the church. He bought a beautiful house in San Diego long before the housing boom, so he now has enough money to retire with the sale of that house and live comfortably for the rest of his life. Everyone would just expect him to do that, to just simply retire and then go off into the sunset, take long walks on the beach with his wife. It would be what everyone expects him to do. What did he do? He and his wife went to Uganda to go and die. He gave his life in service of the Ugandan people and in service of the Ugandan church. He bought a plot of land, helped purchase a plot of land where they built a Christian college and seminary. And then he bought a smaller plot of land where he and his wife will be buried. They're not coming back to the United States. They gave their life for the sake of the kingdom. I know another man who, right out of law school, bought a house in the suburbs. It's a great little house, a modest little house where he lives with dogs and trees in the neighborhood. But somewhere along the way, all of his friends at the law firm decided, well, they really needed to move up the ladder. Sell their starter home and move into bigger homes, more elaborate homes where they could live more elaborate lives. He didn't. He stayed put. He paid off his mortgage over time, and now he has the ability to be extraordinarily generous. He's generous with his family. He's generous with his church. He supports church plants and missionaries and campus ministries because he loved people enough not to do what everyone expected him to do, not to live the life that everyone expected him to live. He lived the life that cost him something in order to be a living example of Jesus Christ's love for us, a love that costs something. He didn't do it in a grand gesture. He did it day by day, moment by moment, living the life that God was calling him to live, a life that cost him something. And that house, that little house that everyone thought was too small for his family, much less anyone else, you know what he does? He houses troubled teenagers in that house. His kids have grown, they've moved away, sometimes for a week, sometimes for a month, sometimes for a year, rent-free, they live with him in that house. He loves them with a love that costs something. Jesus' love for the kingdom cost him his rights. Let me ask you, are you willing to give up your rights in order to love and serve others? Jim Elliot was murdered in 1956 while attempting to make missionary contact with the Aka tribe of Ecuador. His wife, Elizabeth, had a right to be angry. These people had murdered her husband, but what did she do? She gave up her rights. She returned to the people. She lived among them for 2 years and served them and brought with her the powerful, life-changing gospel of forgiveness and grace, which is ours through Jesus Christ. Are you willing to give up your right to be angry? Are you willing to give up your right? Are you willing to give up your rights to not do certain menial things that are below you for the sake of truly loving those who are in greatest need? Maybe you are willing. Maybe you are. Maybe you want to do this, but you just don't know how. Pastor Joel, I'm kind of locked in. I live this kind of normal, middle-class life. What do I do? How do I live like this? How do I live an extraordinary life like this? The answer is the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved us with a love that cost everything. He loved us enough to tell the truth so that we can tell the truth to others. He loved us enough to give His life for us that we can give our lives for others. He loved us enough to give up His rights as a king to serve the most menial people in the most menial way so that we can know the joy of bending down and loving and serving someone who can never give anything back. That's real love. That is the love that God has shown us. It's a love that you can't fit into a vase. It's a love that you cannot fit into a box of chocolates. It's a love that you can't wear like a ring on your finger, but it's a love that clothes you in dignity and worth and meaning because it's a love that clothes you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's true love. A love that costs God everything. A love that can change you and a love that can change the world. 11 faithful men heard this message. They went from the upper room and they changed the world. That's a real revolution. A revolution of love that literally turned the world on its head. What about you? Are you in? Come along. Jesus loved you this much. He will never fail you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Believe in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your love, which is a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. Jesus, forgive us when we don't love others like this. Lord, I want to love others like this. Lord, shape my heart that I would. Let us all see the beauty of Your love and live in such a way that this world truly changes. Hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me now for the benediction? This is God's good word to you, His people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now and in the life to come. Amen.